We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us again and open the treasures of Scripture to us, which only you can do. We pray that you all prepare all of our hearts, make them receptive to the comforting word which you have for us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. To kind of set the stage a little bit, we are studying, which in my opinion is the most comforting book in all Holy Writ. It's also the most difficult. The theme is the marriage of Jesus Christ and his bride, the church, the wedding of which was planned back in eternity past. And throughout all history, there have been many enemies that have been trying to stop this marriage from taking place. And we're seeing the difficult situation that the bride of Christ is in throughout the whole book of the Song of Solomon. Last week, we made a special point of mentioning the fact that the angels are watching as this scene unfolds. And they're watching in amazement. As Scripture says, the things which the angels desire to look into. And they're seeing this earth, this whole world, as a great and terrible wilderness. And it's filled with fiery serpents and wild beasts seeking to devour the bride. And as the holy angels are watching, everyone who has ever been born into the world, plus Adam and Eve, have walked into this valley, which is a great and terrible wilderness, and you will not find a better description of the world that we're living in than what the Holy Spirit gives us, the great and terrible wilderness. And the angels watch, and one after another, the people are walking into this valley, the great and terrible wilderness, and nobody comes out. Nobody comes out. Until all of a sudden, one comes out. And the angels look at a man, and they look in amazement and say, "Who is this? Who is this one that's coming out that has gone where no man has gone before and crossed that gulf which nobody else is able to cross? Who is he?" And Holy Spirit identifies him as the Son of God. And now we're seeing some of the reasons why the Son of God was able to do this. And the verse we're looking at is Song of Solomon chapter 3, verse 7. "Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel." The word "behold" in the King James translation occurs more than 1,500 times. Many times it's translated "lo," so you can add more to that. This word occurs probably more than 2,000 times in Holy Writ, and it expresses amazement. Every time something very important is happening and amazing. Little wonder that it occurs so often. Scripture is an amazing book. You won't find anything else like it. What are they to behold? Behold his bed. Remember, we're talking about the wedding here. And remember also that now already, in the opening chapters of Song of Songs, the word "bed" has occurred 3 times. Each time, it's a different Hebrew word. 3 different Hebrew words for bed. The first time was in chapter 1, verse 16, "our bed." That was the bride talking. "Our bed." The bed that she shares with her bridegroom. Second time it's used is in chapter 3, verse 1, a different Hebrew word. This time it's not "my bed," but "our bed." No, first one was "our bed," this one is "my bed." And then the third time is in the chapter we're looking at, again, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 7. It's his bed. So remember how this book is being written. It is being written very much like the book of Revelation. It is not a chronological book. If we look at it as a chronological all the way through, we get all mixed up in it. Now, Revelation is not that way either. When we studied that, we found out that there are seven different scenes that the Holy Spirit gives us in the book of Revelation. Each one covers the same period of time, from the time of the birth of Christ into this world to the final judgment. And when he's covered that once, then he goes back and starts all over again and looks at it from seven different ways. So you can't take it chronologically. And it's the same way here. We've already seen the final judgment portrayed in three different times. Now, the first time is in eternity, where the bride finds herself finally where the marriage has been consummated, and she talks about our bed, the bed she shares in a marriage relationship with the Son of God. It doesn't get any better than this. Then the Holy Spirit backtracks. Next time we hear the word bed, she says, it's in my bed. And this time she's in some trouble. She can't find her bridegroom. And so she searches for him. And one obstacle after another is in the way. The third time, as mentioned here, it's his bed. This is the bed of, Solomon. Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. Let's remember, a greater than Solomon is here. Solomon is a type of Jesus Christ. So they're really talking about the bed of Jesus Christ here, which is one of the reasons why he's able to come out of this great and terrible wilderness when nobody else could have. Solomon's father was David. He also was a type of Christ. David's kingdom lasted for 40 years. Solomon, his son, had a kingdom that also lasted for 40 years. They were both types of Christ, but how different the situation was. David, the type of Christ in his, what we call, state of humiliation. From the time when he was born in the manger of Bethlehem till the time when he was crucified, dead, and buried. That's what David's reign prefigures. One enemy after the other. Solomon is a type of Christ in his kingdom of glory. Enemies are all conquered now. None left to fight. And there was peace and prosperity throughout the whole 40 years. Both men can say that God was with them. David had many valiant men with him, and we find out here that Solomon also has many valiant men with him, the most valiant warriors in all Israel. Let's look at David for a minute or two as a type of Christ. David, the mighty warrior, conquering one enemy after another. And for David, it all got started that day when he walked down into the valley and picked a pebble out of the brook. If God would allow me to go back in time and witness one event in the Old Testament, this is the one I would pick. To me, it's absolutely amazing. You have the army of the Philistines on one side in the hills. You have the army of Israel on the other side of the hills, like a football stadium. And down on the field in the valley, two men. The giant Goliath, who's representative of the Philistine army, and the young shepherd boy David, who represents the army of the children of Israel. The agreement was, if David kills Goliath, then the Philistines will be servants to the children of Israel. But if Goliath kills David, then Israel will be servants to the Philistines. That was the deal. Goliath, as you know, was a proven man of war. We would call him heavyweight champion of the world. Everybody was afraid of him. King Saul was afraid of him. The whole army of Israel was afraid of him. David had never fought that kind of a battle. He was out defending the sheep from the wolves and the bears. And you know how the story ended up. It was a shocking victory, shocking for everybody except David and those who were believers of the Lord. Because David came and said, I come to you in the name of the Lord. You come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield. I come to you in the name of the Lord. And the stone found its mark. That was the beginning of David's conflicts with the enemy. The Philistines never forgot that David was the one that killed their champion. They didn't forget that. They were angry about it. And time after time after time after time, they came back after David and his army fighting them. One thing after the other. It got worse even. It really got worse. It wasn't only his enemies from the enemy camp, but his main enemy from the camp of the children of Israel. King Saul became jealous of David and wanted to kill him. And he was searching for him as a partridge on a mountain, constantly trying to kill David. David says this, I'm in 1 Samuel 7, 27, verse 1. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. If I stay here, I'm done. No way I can live. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape. Think where he went for Saul, for safety. Into the land of the Philistines. He found safety from Saul in the enemy territory of the Philistines. Believe it or not. Truth is stranger than fiction. And Saul shall despair to seek me and any more in the coast of Israel, and I'll escape. So David arose and passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, son of Maach, king of Gath. So David was not alone when he was being pursued by King Saul. The Lord drew 600 men out to David, men that were true believers in the true God. They realized what the situation was, and they left the king of Israel to side with the fugitive David, put their lives on the line with their wives and their children. 600 of them. And as the years rolled on, God added even more. These are the mighty men that David had. Let's take a look at the exploits of a few of these men. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 8. The verses I'm going to look at are from 23, 2 Samuel 23, selected verses, looking at these mighty men of David. One of them was Adino the Esnite. He lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. He was a guy, all he had in his hand was a spear, and there were 800 enemies attacking him. And in the same battle, he was outnumbered 800 to 1, and he killed all 800 of the enemy. That's one of David's mighty men that were with him. Another one was Eleazar. He rose and smote the Philistines till his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. He grabbed a sword and started hacking away. It was a long battle. He killed so many that when it was over, he couldn't open his hand and drop the sword. The sword was part of his hand. Another one of David's mighty men. There was a valley of lentils one time, piece of ground that had lentils growing on. Philistines attacked and tried to take it. All the people fled. They were afraid. One guy didn't. Shammah. He stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. You're not going to take this ground. God gave it to me, and I'm going to fight for it. And he did, and he won. There was a time when David craved a swallow of water, but not just any water. David, a type of Christ, like his greater son, was born in Bethlehem of Judea. And out by the city gate there was a well. And that well had really, really good water in it. And when David was a little boy, he used to drink water from that well. Well, the Philistines had control of the Holy Land now, and they had control of Bethlehem. And David was in the land of the Philistines, and one day he made a remark, and he said, "Oh, if only I had a drink of water from that well at the gate of Bethlehem." And three of his mighty men heard that. And they snuck through the front lines of the Philistine army, went all the way to Bethlehem, to that well, took some of the well from the water of the took some of the water from that well and went back and gave it to David. They risked their lives so David could have a drink of water. When David got it, he was kind of embarrassed about it. He didn't drink it. He said, I can't drink this water that these warriors risked their lives for. So he poured it to the Lord on the ground. But think of what they did. Abishai lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them. 300-1, he was against and he slew them. My favorite one, though, is a guy called Benaiah. Listen to what he did. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. There were two guys that were as fierce as lions. They evidently fought together. And he came upon them and killed both of them. Lion-like men. Now we think of Satan as a roaring lion walking about seeking and debating. Well, these are children of the devil, two lion-like men. He killed them, and then after that, he went down also. This is amazing. This scene took place in the wintertime. I like the wintertime. A lot of children like wintertime because of the snow. Well, there was snow on the ground here too. And this guy went down also, and he slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. He was walking along through the snowy fields, and he looked down. There was a pit, and there was a lion down there, and he jumped down there, and he killed him. Amazing. And then after that, he slew an Egyptian. A goodly man. Now, that doesn't mean he was good. He was a good fighter. This Egyptian was a good fighter. And the Egyptian had a spear in his hand. Benaiah didn't have anything except a staff. He was a shepherd. And he went down with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. The rest of the chapter I'm not even going to get in. We don't have time. But it lists from verse 25 to verse 39, one after the other of the mighty men of David. He had an army that was small, but it was powerful. So now we come to Solomon, and he's also got some valiant men. Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. 20, 70 would be 60. So Solomon had 60 valiant men. David had 600. We wonder, I can understand why God gave David 600 valiant men. Understand that. David was fighting from the time he became king till the time he died. Solomon had no battles to fight. Mm-hmm. At least physically he didn't. David had destroyed all the enemies. Why would Solomon need 70 valiant men about him that God would give him? Why would God do that? And the answer is this. We're not just talking about Solomon here. A greater than Solomon is here. This was pointed out over and over and over again. Matthew 12:38. Certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, and they hadn't been asked anything, but they answered anyway, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from thee. You claim you're the Son of God. Prove it. We'd like to see a sign from you." Well, they had one sign after another already. And there's a truth in Scripture. If you don't make use of the light you have, God's not going to give you any more. And they were walking in darkness. They were not making use of the light they had. So the Son of God said, no sign is going to be given you except one. I'll give you one. And the sign I'll give you is the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great sea monster, so I will be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. That's the only sign you are going to get. Well, they never forgot about that. And when the Son of God was crucified and laid dead in a tomb, they came to Pilate. And they mentioned that sign. And they said, you know, we remember this. That when that guy was still alive, that imposter, when he was still alive, he said that he would rise again the third day. Now, put some soldiers out there to watch the tomb during that period of time, so his disciples don't come at night and steal him away and say he's risen from the dead and the last day is going to be worse than the first. Well, they had one thing right. They knew that if Christ rose from the dead, they were going to be in real trouble. They knew that. So Pilate said, you've got a watch, go make it as sure as you can. And you know the end of that story. They got the sign that they really didn't want. He rose from the dead. Here we're told that Solomon was accompanied by 70 valiant men. And in this verse, you and I are involved in it because the safety of the bride depends upon the safety of the bride depends upon her bridegroom coming out of this great and so terrible wilderness. And if he's attacked on his bed, it's going to be her bed too. She's going to be attacked. So the safety of the bride of Christ is what's being taught here. And it's a notable fact in Scripture that very often angels, especially in the Old Testament time, appeared as men. And we believe here that the 70 valiant men are angels. Remember, we're not talking about Solomon here. We're talking about a greater than Solomon is here. When the Son of God was in the darkness of Gethsemane and Judas led the army out, Peter took a sword and started hacking away. Jesus said, put the sword away. Don't you know that I could pray to my Father? And legions of angels would come down and settle this whole mess. The angels were watching. The angels desire to look into these things. And you've got angels now helping protect the bed of the Song of Solomon. Solomon amazes himself here. And the reason is because, you know, a greater than Solomon is here. Remember the time when there was a queen that lived thousands of miles away? And she heard of the wisdom of Solomon, and she left her kingdom, and she made a journey of thousands of miles to see him and talk with him. And when she did that, she was amazed. She said, the half of what was not told to me. She traveled thousands of miles to hear him preach and teach. She put it that way. The Son of God was preaching and teaching in Capernaum, and the people of Capernaum wouldn't walk across the street to listen to him. And so Jesus says to them, you know, at the final judgment day, the queen of the south is going to rise in judgment against you. And she's going to say, I came for thousands of miles to hear Solomon, and you had the Son of God standing there across the street, and you wouldn't walk over and listen to him. She's going to judge these people, and they're going down into hell. There's a truth that is evident throughout the whole book of the Song of Solomon. And the truth is this, that the bride of Jesus Christ has very, very powerful enemies, and they are legion. This marriage between Jesus Christ and his bride, the church, was planned by the Father in eternity past. And all history is working toward that. And every single day, the devil is trying to stop it. He's trying to stop it. And we're told that this was not an un, uncommon occurrence in the Holy Land. There were times when it was a custom for the bride to come out of the city with a group of her friends, and the bridegroom to come out from his place with his friends, and they would meet and the wedding would take place. And some of this land was very rugged land. There were criminals and bandits and killers out there. And it was not an uncommon thing that before the wedding took place, these killers would come in and wipe out the whole mess and turn what should have been a wedding into a funeral. We're not guessing at this. There's an account of it in a book called 1 Maccabees. It's chapter 9. It's not an inspired book. It's not part of the Bible, but it's a book that was written during Noah's times. Here's an account of what happened. Some men, the bride was coming out with her people. The bridegroom was coming out with his. And these other men went up and hid themselves in the mountain. And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, there was this great big parade, you could call it, coming out in a great carriage. The bridegroom came forth with his friends and brethren to meet them, to meet the bride, and with drums and instrument of music and many weapons. And when the thieves saw that, they arose against them from their places where they laid an ambush, and they made a slaughter of them, killing the bride and the groom and many of the wedding party, and the ones they didn't kill fled away. And these guys, they didn't have anything against the bride or anything against the groom. They didn't even know who they were. They just killed them because they wanted to kill them. They were evil, wicked men controlled by the devil. Kind of like terrorists in our country and in our world. They kill people, they don't even know who they're killing. It's not they got a grudge against them. They just want to kill. Well, when it comes to Satan and Jesus Christ and his bride, the story is quite different. Satan knows very well who he wants to kill. He hates the Son of God. He hates him with every bone in his body, if you want to put it that way. And his whole goal has been to take him down. And when that failed, I mean, it looked like he did it. When Christ hung dead on the cross, it looked like he did it. But Christ rose again from the dead. And he came out of that valley of the great and terrible wilderness that nobody else could come. Who is this that comes up? It's Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead. He conquered the devil. So now what does the devil do? Now he's trying to stop the wedding by killing the bride. That's what he's trying to do. And so that's what this is all about. And it's not going to work. It's not going to work. Son of God told his disciples, I don't want you to have any worry or any thought for tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's enough evil that you're facing every single day without having to worry about tomorrow. And the Holy Spirit doesn't try to hide this. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Those are the foes that we've got. But it so happens that we're not alone in this. We've got the Father on our side. We've got the Son on our side. We've got the Holy Spirit on our side dwelling within us. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we also have 70 valiant men of Israel, the toughest ones, the most powerful ones, the holy angels. The angels are with us every single day of our life. Let's remember that.